for your name's sake, O God, and do it for the peace that comes through this means of grace. Thank you, O Lord, for your word. Thank you, O Lord, that you have not left us to figure things out on our own. Thank you for the gospel of grace that is ours. In Jesus' name, amen. We're returning to Acts this morning, and we're looking at a couple of verses in Acts 15. We finished the chapter last week, but we're going to look at the two closing verses of Acts 15, and then we're going to go into Acts chapter 16, and we'll read from verses 1 through 12. The title of the book is The Acts of the Apostles, and it's a historical account of the early church that we've been studying for many Sunday mornings now. It is a historical account, but it is inerrant, and it is holy because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means that it is God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the man who penned these words is Luke. He's a holy man of God. He wrote as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. Luke, you might know, or you might not know, is a physician. He's also a historian, a careful researcher. He was Paul's close friend and travel partner. And today in Acts 16, there's a slight change in pronoun from they to we. And it is thought that the change signals the fact that Luke now joins Paul on his second missionary journey. So Paul will get to Troas, and we're going to talk about all the locations in a few minutes here. But Paul gets to Troas, and it seems that that's where Luke joins them on the second missionary journey. Luke wrote another book of the Bible, obviously, the Gospel according to Luke. And both the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles are addressed to Theophilus, who is probably a high-ranking official. He's addressed as the most excellent Theophilus in the Gospel of Luke. Luke knew this man well, discipled him, gave him these detailed accounts of Jesus' life on earth. That's part one, right? The Gospel of Luke is the life and times of Jesus while he lived on earth. And then part two is the ongoing work of the Gospel, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, or really the ongoing work of Jesus Christ, even after he ascends into heaven. So part one is the Gospel of Luke. Part two is the Acts of the Apostles. So what we're going to continue to see, what we've been seeing, what we're going to continue to see, is the Great Commission employed and deployed. So it doesn't just stay in Jerusalem, but it goes out to the ends of the earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. And we're going to see that spread of the gospel more powerfully and more far-reaching than the apostles had ever dreamed. That's what God does. He does things bigger than we ask for. That's why we have on the front of our bulletins every week verse in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And we get familiar with the cover of the bulletin, and we forget that verse is there. But it's there for a reason. It's there because this is God's work. This is what he does. And even beyond what we ask or think, he is doing things greater. Today in Acts 16, the gospel will cross the Aegean Sea. And we're going to look at a map in a second. But we're going to see the gospel cross the Aegean Sea. And you're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit, the life-changing work of the Holy Spirit, spill now into Europe. And so if you know where the Aegean Sea is, you're going to see the gospel go across from Asia Minor into Europe. But we'll look at a map in a second. For now, let's read our text, starting at Acts 15, verse 40. And it's helpful to follow along in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen. Or if you have it on your phone, that works as well, or an iPad. But Acts 15, verses 40 and 41, and then into 16, verses 1 through 12. God's Word. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Acts 16. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. That's a lot to take in. There's a lot of locations there. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at the map that's included in your bulletin this morning. So if you pull that out, we'll look at some things there. Our first point is where to go. Where to go. The second point is who to bring. And then the third point will be what to preach. So all questions this morning, the first one, where to go. The obvious answer is found in the Great Commission. It's go into all the world. But where exactly are they to go on this second missionary journey? Now, on their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas went into Asia Minor. And you might remember the path through Cyprus and then up north into the gateway to Asia Minor. And then from there, they went into the mountains and to Pisidian Antioch and to Lystra and Iconium and Derbe and so on. So now when Paul, who's with Silas, when they leave Antioch, their intention is to visit some of those churches that they had already established in Asia Minor. So they're going to visit Lystra, and they're going to visit Derbe. They're also going to visit churches in Syria and Cilicia. That's what the Jerusalem Council had tasked them to do. They were to go to these places and correct the doctrine that had been corrupted, that doctrine of salvation by grace alone in Christ alone. Go and bring our letter and read it to them. So looking at the map that you have in front of you, you'll notice Syria. It's by the number 9 on the right-hand side of the map. So bottom right-hand side, there's a number 9 there, and it says Syria. That's the region where the Jerusalem Council asked for the letter to be read. So this letter about circumcision, remember they had gone from Antioch to Jerusalem and said, hey, we have these Jews that are requiring circumcision for salvation. And the Jerusalem Council makes a ruling, salvation by grace alone. And they give this official ruling and they give it to some men and they're to take it up to the churches and take it through Syria. So they're going through Syria. That's that region there by the number 9, Syria. The same is true for Cilicia. And if you follow that number 9 up to Antioch, And then the number two up to Cilicia. Now the numbers, don't get confused by the numbers. Why did we start with number nine? That's because at the end of the journey, they go to Jerusalem, then back up to Antioch. Then why do we go to number two and not number one? Well, number one is where Barnabas and Mark go. Barnabas and Mark, remember, they split up and they went to Cyprus. And number two is actually where Paul and Silas begin their second missionary journey, and they go through Cilicia. Acts 15:41 says that as they went through those regions, the churches were strengthened. So Syria and Cilicia, both mentioned in Acts 15:41, the travelers go through there giving the letter to the people, and the churches were strengthened. From there, Paul and Silas will go to Derbe. So Acts 16:1, they go to Derbe. Do you see that on the map? It's at the end there of the second arrow, right at the end of the second arrow, Derbe. Follow that arrow, and it's under Cilicia, it ends at Derbe, and then right next to that is Lystra. These towns are familiar to us because we talked about them in the first missionary journey. Lystra is where they started to worship Paul and Barnabas, and then their worship, after Paul refused the glory, their worship turned into anger, deathly anger. Those who hate me love death, and they stoned Paul and left him for dead. But that's not the only thing that happened in Lystra. Churches were established in Lystra. And so they're strengthening the churches as they go along, and in Lystra they meet a young man named Timothy. And this is the young man that they take with him, and he can be thought of as a replacement for Mark. Silas was a replacement for Barnabas, and Timothy is a replacement for Mark. Estimates are that Timothy, who is referred to quite often as a young man, is 18 years old at the time. So he's fairly young. He's someone for Paul to mentor, to encourage in the ministry. And later when Paul writes a letter to him, we have it in our Bible. It's 1 and 2 Timothy. He writes a couple letters to him. Timothy is at that time, remember, he says, "Let no one despise your youth." And at that time, Timothy is 30 years old. So this is quite some years later, 12 years later, approximately, when Paul writes to Timothy and still calls him a young man, 30 years old. Verse 2, now they go from Lystra and Derbe up to Iconium. The church letter from Jerusalem is written there. The gospel is preached there. And verse 5 tells us that they were strengthened in the faith. So Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium, all in that region at the end of that second arrow. Follow the line now to line number 3, and you'll see Phrygia. That's a region there mentioned in verse 6. And to the right of that, Galatia, another region. And they're kind of states, and then you have cities within those states. I think that's the American way of thinking about it. So Galatia is a region. Phrygia is a region. And what we find here is that the Spirit forbids them to preach the word, which is super interesting. Forbidden to preach the word. But instead of questioning the Spirit, they continue on. And verse 7 mentions Mysia and Bithynia. Mysia is along the line marked 3. So you see Mysia, if you follow that line. That's mentioned in verse 7. And then Bithynia is another state, if you will, above that. So it's north of the number 3. And it's just under the Black Sea. So if you're picturing a world map today, the Black Sea is still the Black Sea, and that's quite far north now. But again, what we're told is that the Spirit prevents them from going that way. Not only does He forbid the preaching of the Word, but He prevents them from going that way. And what is all this about? And we're not told. We don't know. And we're not told how they received that message. What did the Spirit do? Was it Silas? Remember, Silas is a prophet. Did Silas receive a message from God and said, no, we're not to go there. We're not to preach the word here. Was it something more normal? You know, they couldn't find a caravan going that way, or the roads were blocked, or they didn't have the energy or the supplies to go in that direction. Was it a voice in the night that they heard? We don't know. All that we're told is that they were prevented from going in these particular directions. So they weren't to go west or southwest. They weren't to go northeast. But instead, the Spirit leads them to Troas. You've heard of the Trojan horse in Troy. That's the region where that great story of ancient war comes from. So the Spirit leads them to Troas. So if you look at the end of line number 3, that's Troas, northwest. It's on the shore of Asia Minor, or Turkey. And this is where Paul has a vision. So this time we are told how he knows where to go. It's a man of Macedonia, and Macedonia is the region across the ocean there, across that's the Aegean Sea. It's not marked, but that's the Aegean Sea, that kind of grayish part on your map, kind of covered by Samothrace. But that's the Aegean Sea, and there's a man from Macedonia, a man from what we would call Greece, or that region of Europe now. And he's saying in this vision, come over and help. Come over and help us. So from Troas, they sail across the Aegean Sea and land in Samothrace, verse 11. And it's smooth sailing. Verse 11 says that it's a straight course. When you sail, and I'm not a sailor, so this is something I learned, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but if you have bad wind, you have to go back and forth and back and forth, and I think they call that tacking. But this seems like they had a good wind filling their sails. They had a straight course to Samothrace, and from there they went to Neapolis. And at the end of arrow 4 there, you see Neapolis. And from there, they go overland in verse 12 to Philippi. So that's the map. And you can kind of see the direction that they're moving. Remember, arrow 1, that's Barnabas and Mark. And we don't know anything about that journey. And why is it number 9? Because that's where they're going to end. But number 2 shows us their passage to Cilicia, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, prevented from going to Galatia, through Phrygia to Mysia, up to Troas, and from there across the Aegean Sea to Philippi, into Europe, Macedonia. And that's the map that we have for today. Philippi is where the men are directed to go by the Spirit. It's a chief city in the area. It's a Roman place. It's a city where you could be a Roman citizen. And they wanted to visit there because that's where the Spirit leads them. How did they know where to start? Well, they started with a plan. Let's go to Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. Let's go to the places where we've established churches. So they started there. And then they're forbidden by the Spirit to go in certain places. You might have seen Ephesus on the map. If you want to go back and look at the map, Ephesus is, they're forbidden to go there. They're forbidden to go into Galatia. So at this time, they bypass those places and they go to Philippi. This is God's purpose and God's plan. The gospel bypasses these areas and go to Philippi. Now, we know that later, the gospel does go to Galatia and the gospel does go to Ephesus. How do we know? Because we have the letter to the Galatians, right? And we have the letter to the Ephesians. So we know that eventually the gospel does get there. But for now, the the gospel bypasses that place and goes to Philippi. Now, you can easily get lost on that map. Maybe you're not a map person and you're still looking for Mysia or you know, the Aegean Sea, and that's fine. It's just meant to be a help, a little bit of a visual aid. So don't get too lost in that. But know this, Paul and Silas, although it may seem like they're wandering, they are not lost. Paul and Silas were sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, where to go, what to do. They started with that plan, and then they had to be flexible. And then the wind filled their sails as they make their way across the Aegean Sea. And they get to Philippi, and it almost seems like, oh, this is great. How easy it was to get here. But then if you notice what it says in verse 12, and this is a minor point, but I think it might be a help for us today. Verse 12 says, and we were staying in that city for some days. It almost sounds like they're restless. Now what do we do? It almost sounds to me like they're sitting around and waiting for something to happen. You would think that after such a clear vision and after that smooth sailing across the Aegean Sea, they would just be jumping right into things. Like people would be meeting them on the path and saying, we've been waiting for you. Tell us the gospel. But here they are in Philippi and they're in a waiting pattern. There's, you know, it's like those planes, and I have a nephew that lives just outside of Chicago, and he lives right by Midway Airport, and you would see these planes circling, and you'd be like, you know what they're doing? No, circling? They're in a waiting pattern, a holding pattern. They're waiting for the runway to clear so that they can land. And so can you imagine, maybe you've been on a plane that's been in a holding pattern, and you're like, look, the airport's right there, why can't we land? But you're just sitting on the plane another 20 or 30 minutes, waiting for an open runway. That's what it seems like they're doing here. They're in this waiting pattern. There's no synagogue in Philippi for them to preach in. There's no flurry of action to meet them as soon as they come into town. But in due time, there will be. So that's what we're going to talk about next week, the flurry of action that finally comes their way. In due time, the Lord's work becomes apparent to them, and they do it. But for now, they wait. In Philippi, they're waiting for some days. They're ready to offer the help that the Macedonian man in the vision was asking for. And as we're going to see, it will be divine help indeed, but it won't come from a man. The first person we meet in Philippi is Lydia, a woman. But for now, they're waiting. So here are God's missionaries. Paul, Silas, presumably Luke. Remember that pronoun shift in verse 8 from they? They came down to Troas. And then in verse 10, it's we sought to go to Macedonia. So it's Paul, Silas, Luke. And along the way in Lystra, they picked up Timothy. And we're going to spend time with him in our second point. So point one was where to go. Now we go to the second point, which is who to bring. Who to bring. We're not going to rehash the Barnabas and Mark, Paul and Silas issue. Instead, we're going to look at Timothy. Timothy is picked up in Lystra. He joins the band of missionaries. And here's what Luke tells us about Timothy. Look at Acts 16, verses 1 through 4 again. It says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with them, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So this is what we know about Timothy. He's half Greek, half Jew. He's uncircumcised, but he has been circumcised. People speak highly of him. His mother is a believer. We don't know if his father was a believer or not. Then when you get to 2 Timothy, which is a letter that we'll just take a peek at right now, Paul gives us a more intimate view, a more personal glimpse of this young man. So 2 Timothy 1:5, you can just listen. It says, "I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, the genuine faith that is in Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Isn't that a wonderful thing to hear? His mother, a Jewish believer. His father, a Greek, but it's his faithful mother Eunice that gave him the gospel, and his faithful grandmother Lois. Timothy is raised up in a home where he's nurtured and admonished in the things of God. Think about this, because some of you are grandmothers, and you have grandchildren, and you're praying for them every day. That's a wonderful thing for a godly grandmother to do, to pray for her grandchildren. Not to pick on grandpas, but we're talking about grandmas because they're mentioned here specifically. And mothers as well. And mothers, some of you have adult children and you pray for them every day. Don't stop doing that. Continue to pray. You've brought them up in the ways of God, just like Samson's parents brought him up in the ways of God. And yet when you look at Samson, you want to pull your hair out. And some of you do that with your kids. You're pulling your hair out. But God is faithful. And we pray for them. We've taught them the ways of God. Not perfectly. We're not perfect. But we brought them up to know the Lord. And now we continue to pray for them. And if our children are young, teach them the ways of God. Moms and grandmothers, teach your children, you know. There's a lot of that at Hanalani. We talk about a lot of homes where the parents go off to work and grandparents are spending all this time with their grandchildren because, you know, some schools aren't meeting. And what an influence grandparents have on their grandchildren. What an opportunity to train them up in the ways of the Lord. So let's continue to do that. So here's Timothy. A faithful young man, one who loves the Lord, one who is being trained in the ministry by Paul. So it's assumed that Timothy and his family had been saved under the preaching of the word when Paul first visited Lystra. We don't know. But throughout his life, Paul speaks highly of Timothy. He often referred to him as my true child in the faith. And Paul trusted him so much that he would send Timothy as his personal representative. Listen to this, Philippians 2. This is after they've left Philippi and Paul writes to them. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy, his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." And then there's another time when he sends him to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 4:17. Corinth is going to be visited on this journey as well. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. And you know, when he sends Timothy to Corinth, it's to give them a living example of godliness. Paul sends Timothy. Timothy will teach, and Timothy will be a living example to them. So here is a young man who's grown up in the faith, and he continues to faithfully serve God throughout his life. Timothy, a faithful and godly man, he loved Paul's leadership. He was willing to give his life for the ministry of the gospel. But do you see Paul's inconsistency in this passage? What did he do? Verse 3. He took him and circumcised him. Wait a second. I thought the letter that they were carrying to the churches said circumcision is not necessary for salvation. And then he goes and he circumcises Timothy. After all that trouble, going from Antioch down to Jerusalem, gathering all the council together, making a ruling with all this great debate, and now he circumcises Timothy. What was Paul going back on his stand? No, this is not about salvation. It's not theology that causes him to circumcise Timothy. And it wasn't for ethics. This wasn't about legalism. Paul circumcised Timothy for strategy. And that's the word that kind of struck me. It's Dr. Sproul's word. He says he did it for strategy. But if you look at the passage, it tells us what the strategy is. Verse 3, he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Timothy was circumcised in order to give them an opportunity to preach in the synagogues. If he wasn't circumcised, he couldn't go in. And so in order to give Timothy the opportunity to win unbelieving Jews to Christ and to strengthen the believers in these places, Timothy was circumcised. Did that actually happen? Well, if you look at verses 4 and 5, the answer is yes. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Converts are being made. Believers are being strengthened. Timothy had the right to be or not be circumcised. In this particular case, it was better strategically for him to be circumcised because it would benefit the gospel. There's another circumstance where Paul and circumcision comes up, and some of you might know about another man that joined Paul for some time, and his name is Titus. Titus is mentioned in Paul's letter to the Galatians. And in the case of Titus, Paul refuses to circumcise Titus. The situation is different. And what Paul is doing is he's showing discernment. In Titus's situation, the Jews were forcing circumcision on Titus. So this wasn't Paul's idea. It was the Jews saying, Titus needs to be circumcised. But this is exactly the kind of works salvation, the type of legalism that Paul had been delivered from and fought against and brought up with the Jerusalem council. And Paul's saying, no, I will not have any part of this. So in Titus's case, he refuses. It might seem like the same thing, but it's very different. For Paul to do here with Titus what he did with Timothy wouldn't have benefited the gospel. It would have been detrimental to the gospel. You see, Paul is free to circumcise Titus or Timothy, or not to circumcise Timothy or Titus. But where the false brethren were forcing works on Titus, Paul says, no, not going to do it. Calvin puts it this way. He says, we are to accommodate ourselves to the weak. We are to do that. We're to accommodate ourselves to the weak. But we're not to accommodate ourselves to the obstinate. Do you see the difference? We can accommodate the weak, but we're not going to bend or accommodate the obstinate. You know what obstinate means, right? That the hard-nosed, stiff-necked, stubborn, legalistic, you have to do it this way. And Paul says, no, I don't. And he refuses to do it. Sproul calls that the tyranny of the weak. Don't bend to the tyranny of the weak. If someone has trouble with something, you accommodate them. But if someone demands it, you say no. And that's when it comes to things indifferent. Not things that ought to be done or not to be done. But when things are indifferent, things that we can take or leave, like in this case, circumcision. Here's the point. We should be willing to be flexible in practice. Paul was flexible, right? We should be firm in principle. Flexible in practice, firm in principle. Paul was firm. He knew when to be firm. He knew when to be flexible. When it came to principles, he wouldn't budge. But when it came to practice, he was able to set aside his rights. And that's the kind of language he uses in Corinthians. He would be able to set aside his rights for the sake of others. Now, what we're doing at this point is we're trying to make application, right? We're thinking about different situations that come up in our lives. Should I or shouldn't I? And the principle can be somewhat unsatisfying because it's gray. It's not black, it's not white, it's gray. And it's especially unsatisfying because we tend to be one extreme or the other. You know, why can't you just make these things plain and simple? But as it turns out, some of us are prone to being super rigid, and some of us are prone to being super flexible. Rigid and flexible. And we want to know, what does the Bible say? And sometimes we'll take verses out of context, or we'll take applications and make applications where there really shouldn't be applications. But what we need, and what Paul is teaching, instead of giving us specifics about every case, which is very difficult to do. I mean, think about the laws that we have today. When laws get really specific, you go, that's the dumbest law. So Paul doesn't mess with specifics in this case. He teaches discernment. He's not going to tell us what to do and what not to do in every circumstance. But instead, we're given the Word of God, the complete Word of God, and we're to learn the difference. Learn the difference between principle and practice. Learn the difference of when to be flexible and when to be rigid. Bend in practice when it benefits the gospel, but never bend in principle, because that hinders the gospel. So back to Timothy. Timothy is chosen to go along with Paul. Paul circumcises Timothy, not for theology, not for legalism, not for ethics, but rather for strategy, to benefit the preaching of the Word of God. So Timothy joins them. And this band of missionaries continues on, the Holy Spirit guiding their path, closing the door to certain places, opening the doors to go into Europe. Paul and Silas, Luke, and along with them is Timothy. So what is the message that they preach? And this is our last point. Point number three, what to preach. Point one was where to go. Point number two, who to bring. Point number three, what to preach. What to preach. We know what Paul preaches, and we know that Silas encourages and strengthens the church. We know Luke from his writings. He wrote both Acts and the Gospel according to Luke. And Timothy is going along to aid in that ministry. So he's following Paul's lead. What are they preaching? They're preaching the gospel. If you skip ahead to verse 17, it is said of them that they proclaim the way of salvation. That's what missionaries do. It's what ministers do. It's what disciples do. All believers have this same eternally important message to give to the world. So as we close this sermon, I'd like to give you a roadmap of the gospel. We started with one kind of map. Now we're going to look at another kind of map, and it's called the Romans Road. It's an aid to sharing the gospel. My parents taught it to me when our family, when I was growing up. Some of you are teaching it to your children or maybe grandchildren as they grow up. And kids are like sponges. They memorize. And so teach them these verses when they're young and they won't forget them. Many of you know the Romans Road. And some of you are probably working on it at this very moment. It's been a useful tool for many in sharing the gospel. And it's not the only tool, but it is a tool, and it's helpful. It starts with our sin, and it ends with salvation in Jesus Christ. This is the message that they preach. They're not using the book of Romans because it hasn't been written yet. But the message is the same. It's called the Romans Road because all of the references are from the book of Romans. And it's a play on the Roman roads. All roads lead to Rome. You might have heard that before. But Rome, codenamed Babylon, was a wicked city. And so the Rome, all roads lead to Rome. This Romans Road leads you to Christ. So it's a play on those thoughts and these Roman roads. But look at the Romans Road. It's on the back of the map. And so you have it printed for you. If you have that map, you can look on the other side. And the scriptures are there. It's a simple presentation of the gospel. And it comes straight from the inspired Word of God. It's a guide for the sinner to look to Christ for salvation. It starts with Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And it continues with Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it starts with the unrighteousness of man, man's need. It establishes the need. It's something that we all know and we all feel. We all know guilt and we all know sin. We are sinners. Where does that sin lead? That's the next verse. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death. And it's not just physical death, but it's that eternal death in hell. So at this point, the need becomes apparent. But the next part, the personal need, becomes apparent because you're headed for that destruction. But the second part of that verse gives hope. Romans 6:23 continues. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What more do we know about this gift of God? This gift of God is that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And we marvel at that. Because here is now an opportunity to talk about the death of Christ, someone that pretty much everyone in our culture knows about because we celebrate Easter. But they might not be able to put all the pieces together. So here's an opportunity to share about the death of Christ and what it means. This is the gospel, that Christ died according to the scriptures, that He was buried according to the scriptures, that He rose again according to the scriptures. Maybe as the Spirit leads, you get to this point, and it's not just a formula that leads to someone saying, now what do I do? You want that to happen, but it might be a conversation. But this gives you an idea of what to talk about. There's a point where the Philippian jailer, when presented with his sin and death, he cries out, what must I do to be saved? So when you get to that point with someone, what do you do? Romans 10:9-10. That's the next stop on the Romans road. Romans 10:9-10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then Paul gives this reassurance in the last stop, Romans 10:13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Do you know this gospel? Are you on the road that leads to life? And so, Christian, as we journey on the road that leads to life, we share this good news with others so that they too might come to faith in Christ. And as we hear it again, we are all strengthened in the faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the gospel being presented to us. Not just when we came to Christ, but even today. Thank you, Lord, for the word that refreshes us and strengthens us and reminds us of our standing in Christ. And so, Lord, may the word continue to go out into all the world through us. In Jesus' name, amen.